LifePoint Church, how's everybody doing? Doing good? Everybody have a good derby? Are we allowed to say that in church? I don't know. Okay, good. We had a good derby? Everybody good? Awesome, great. Well, my name is Andy Driscoll. I'm the lead pastor here. Just want to say thank you all so much for being here with us today. It's as of now, a great day outside, and we appreciate that you're here. Man, we love you guys, and it's such an honor to be here with you, serving with you, worshiping with you, and doing life with you guys. So thank you all so much for being here, and we're stoked to have you. So today, though, we are going to continue on with our current message series called Perspective. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking through the book of Philippians, and we're kind of digging through it. We're pulling out some of these key truths as it relates to rethinking and shifting or changing, when necessary, our perspective on things. And it's really critical that we do this as we kind of navigate life, because sometimes, as we all know, life doesn't always go according to plan. At least it doesn't for me. Far from it. So there's these times that we have to have this perspective shift. And so today, I want to share with you a very simple, yet very eye-opening truth as it relates to kind of perspective and how we view and see things. And it's that I am able to see some things that maybe you don't see. I'm able to see some things that maybe you don't see. But on the flip side, the reality is that many of you are able to see things that I don't see. And it's because of this fact, which is kind of our key thought for today, and it's that what you've experienced determines what you see. What you've experienced in life, what you've gone through, what you've dealt with, honestly, it really determines what you see. For example, I grew up playing all kinds of sports, but also I have a love for golf, which not many, well, a lot of people do, but I'm like obsessed, okay? So I play it all the time. I watch it all the time. I'll probably watch it when I go home today. But because I've played it so much throughout my life, I've played it competitively and just for fun, and I know how difficult it is. And so when I watch like the PGA pros play, I'm just in awe at what they can actually do, like how good these guys are, how far they hit the ball, how they can shape shots left to right, how they can put backspin on the ball and just dial it in and do really whatever they want to do. It's incredible. But when I'm watching it at home and I like pause it and rewind it, I'm like, hey, Jen, check out this shot. Did you see this? She's like, okay. Because she sees the shot, but it doesn't mean as much to her as it does me, but it's because of what I've experienced. It's the same thing with dance. You know, I'm new in the dance world as a dance dad over the past several years, but my wife danced her whole life. So her and Amelia start sitting there talking about dance. We'll watch something, you know, and I'm like, wow, that was really good. And, you know, Amelia's like, well, her point's terrible. And Jen's like, her arms are sloppy and this. And I'm like, I don't know what y'all are talking about. I thought it was cool, you know. So, or I'm like, that was kind of weird, and they're like over there crying, like it was so emotional, and I'm like, I just don't get it. But they see things that I don't because of what they've experienced and what they know. Taking it a little more seriously, you know, many of you know that I'm the director at a residential treatment facility also, and down the road, and I've been there for 12 years. And when I started as a youth care worker there, there was a young man that I really, man, I invested in. I think about this man now often, but I spent a lot of time with him, a lot of my personal money, like helping him, taking him to football games, trying to give him a real experience at life. And he was in and out of the system. The system pushed him around in places where he shouldn't have been, and it was a mess. And then when he was 19, he'd aged out of the system, and I get a text from a friend, said, check the news. And I found that he had been on drugs, went to a Walmart to get groceries, to to steal the groceries because he didn't have money and he was high and he wasn't thinking clearly and he was walking out the grocery cart full of groceries. And when the manager chased him down and stopped him, he turned around and shot him in the shoulder. And man, I was heartbroken. I mean, even thinking about it now just breaks my heart because he was a good kid who had a terrible life and was trying to make something of himself, but the state, you know, kept just messing him around. And he just had bad circumstances. He's a good kid. Bad outcome. Doesn't justify what he did, but he was a good kid. And then I had a friend of mine who was also a great man fire off on Facebook that day, the news article tagged it and said, glad this you know, whatever's in prison, where this scumbag's where he should be. And so I just sent him a private message. I'm saying, look, man, you have no clue what you're talking about. And we had a long conversation. We went out to dinner, and then he ended up wanting to volunteer, you know, with the kids over at U Spiritus. But it's because I had different experiences than him. See, he was seeing things through a lens of this is just some scumbag who shot someone and was trying to steal. But what I saw and what I experienced was this young man's story and his heart and who he really was. It changes everything. What you experience determines what you see. It's true. I mean, think about it in your own life, those times that an experience changes the lens that you see life through. And this was the same thing for the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's no different than us in this regard because this guy had experienced some things. I mean, this guy had experienced, you know, more of the sinfulness of man than probably any of us ever could imagine. But he also experienced the goodness of God in just an incredible, incredible way. For instance, in talking about the sinfulness of man, you know, you need to know, if you don't know much about Paul, that before his conversion, he was known as Saul, and what he did was he traveled around and he persecuted and even killed Christians. That was his gig. That's what he did. You know, that's what he was about. So he knows that for himself how sinful man can be, because that was him. He also, after his conversion, was beaten and abused over and over again for standing up for his faith, for preaching. I mean, when he wrote this letter, he was imprisoned because he was proclaiming the name of Christ. So he knew just how dark and sinful man's heart could be. But again, equally, he knew how good and loving God was. See, because when he was at that place where he was still persecuting Christians and killing them, he was on his way to actually do that on the road to Damascus, and he encountered God in an incredible way. The flash of light, which was the very presence of God, and God called him, commissioned him, empowered him, and radically transformed his life. These were his experiences. He had a lot of them. And because of his experiences, he saw some things that the church in Philippi didn't necessarily see. Some things that we may not see today. And because he loved them so much, man, he wanted them to hear these things. He wanted to know these things. He wanted them to know about some of the dangers that they could potentially fall into. Now, again, as you remember, Paul is a prisoner when he wrote this letter. So needless to say, he wasn't like in the ideal best situation. You know, it wasn't a happy-go-lucky moment in his life. But still, he was looking at things through a totally different perspective. That's how he was able to write this beautiful letter. And so in Philippians chapter 3, he kicks things off like this. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you." He kind of is laying out what this is about to be. It's going to be a safeguard. Because the truth is always a safeguard for us. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I realize that some of you are going to be vulnerable. There's some people out there teaching some false things. And they're doing some wrong things. And you're going to be vulnerable to that. So I want to, based off my experience, I see some things that you don't right now. So let me warn you about those things. Let me present these things to you as that safeguard. Because there were some things that were going on during that time that weren't right, they weren't good, that weren't on track with what true doctrine and the gospel was about. See, a little backstory on this. Basically, at the time that Jesus came, he died and he rose again, the first century believers, man, they were taking that message, that the Great Commission, they were going. They were sharing the good news about Jesus to everybody. And they were spreading it out. And they sent it and took it to the Jewish people. That's the first thing they did, right? So they were presenting them with the gospel. And then they shifted on and moved on to the Samaritans, which were basically half Jewish, half Gentile. And there was some debate about that, on whether or not that was okay or whatever. But ultimately they decided, no, this is okay. You know, we can do this. And then some eventually started taking the gospel to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish whatsoever. And so there were these strict Jewish Christian leaders who were like, no, hold up. We can't do that. You can't do that. They first have to become Jewish before they can accept Christ, which means they need to, one, follow Jewish law, and two, they need to be circumcised. And so this is where they were saying, you know, they were saying, you've got to do these things. And so there's a lot of debate about it. And I can't, I mean, it's a tough enough sell at times now to, you know, to present the gospel to people and to do that. You know, I can't imagine adding some of those things onto it, right? Like, you know, that's great. You accepted Christ. That's awesome. I'm excited for you. But, you know, hey, there's one more thing we got to do. I'm just going to leave that there. We're going to keep it moving. So there's a lot of tension and debate going on here, right? I mean, there's this tension, and so they're trying to figure out what's right, what's not, what they can do, what they can't do. You know, do they have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, or do they not have to? And so in Acts chapter 15, we see that some of the apostles and the elders, when they get together at what is known as the Conference of Jerusalem, and they just hash this out. I mean, they're going to come up with a solution, and they do. And when at the end, when it's all said and done, they decided that they did not have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. They didn't have to do all those things. And so that set Paul and the others free to really go and take the gospel to everyone. It was a beautiful thing. It's the way it's supposed to be, right? To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so they went to and started these churches, just like he did in the church at Philippi. He went and started it and took them the good news of Christ. And he's teaching, you know, all you need is Christ. That's it. All you need is Jesus, and you're good. That's what it's about. It's only about faith in Christ. But see, even still, there were some of those that disagreed. There were some of these people were known as the Judaizers, and what they would do, they would kind of just drop into a city after Paul had already been there, and they would be like, hey, you know what Paul just taught you? I mean, that was good stuff, right? I mean, he's right on the money with it. You know, it's about Jesus, but there's more. You also have to be circumcised, and you also have to follow Jewish law. So they were coming on the back end and adding more things to it. And so these are some of those things that Paul is warning them about. The dangers that, because of his experience, he's seeing that maybe they're not seeing in the moment and can fall victim to it. So he shares with them, we see right off the bat in the beginning of chapter 3, three different dangers that he warns them about. And it's the same for us today. He's speaking to the church at Philippi about, hey, here are these dangers. From my experience, things that I see that you don't see, I want to prepare you, you know, for these dangers. And we can apply them, I mean, clearly in 2018. And so the first danger that we're going to look at that Paul shares with the church of Philippi, it's essentially this, is that you need to see the dangers of legalism. Right off the bat, you need to see the dangers of legalism. And now probably the easiest, most simple definition for legalism that I've ever heard is that legalism is simply substituting rules for relationship. You're substituting a set of rules of do's and don'ts for a relationship with Christ. That if you do this and you do that, you're good with God, and if you don't do this, and not so much. It's substituting rules, whatever they are, man-made or denomination or whatever they are. And it's not that maybe some of these rules and things aren't inherently bad. I'm not saying that. But you're substituting those things for a relationship with God. You're putting them, making them more important than what they should be, because they should never be on the same level as Christ, ever. And so it's substituting that relationship with God for a set of rules. It's reducing it down to that. And here's how Paul wrote it to the Philippians, starting in verse 2. He says, man, watch out for those dogs. It's pretty harsh, right? He's kind of taking a jab here at those people, because that's typically the Jewish people would call Gentiles and refer to them at times as dogs. So he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's referring to circumcision there. Verse 3, he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. We're not going to put confidence in anything that we can do through our human efforts, the things that we can do or the things that we don't do. We're not putting any of our confidence in that, in being made right with God and being justified. It has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. It has everything to do with what Christ did for you. That's what it's about, and that's what he's saying here. We're going to have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself, Paul speaking, I have reason for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in his flesh, he says, I do. And then he kind of throws out his religious resume here, right? He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Basically what he's saying, man, I was born in the right groups. You know, I was the elite of the elite. You know, I was a Pharisee when it comes to following the law. Man, I followed more than anybody. I was all about it. I was all in, 100% in. I was the best of the best. I had it going on spiritually. But regardless of that, even with that being the case for him, he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Zero. None. It's not what it's about. No confidence in my own righteousness. And he says that. And he's letting them know that to warn them of the dangers of legalism. And again, man, this is relevant for us today. It is. I mean, in my 35 years of life, I mean, I grew up in and around the church. Like, I don't remember a time where I wasn't going to Sunday school and getting in trouble in Sunday school and all those things. I mean, that was my journey typically. But I grew up in the church in a small Christian school all the way till 12th grade, graduated from there, Bible college all the way through, got my MBA from a Christian university. I mean, it was constant. I mean, I grew up in it. And I've seen and I've experienced the ugliness, the danger, the wake of destruction that legalism leaves. I've seen countless friends of mine that grew up in the same environment that I did that pulled the chute and bailed on God because of the shame and guilt and honestly the religious abuse that was put upon them. And it was all legalistic. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't about God. It's destructive. It's saying things like, man, hey, if yes, you need to be a follower of Christ, you need to confess and believe, and that's all good stuff. But in order to be fully right with God, you need to do X, Y, and Z, right? You have to go to church every time the doors are open. Again, not a bad thing, but you got to do that. You got to join every community group you can. You got to make sure that you're giving. You got to make sure that you don't use any profanity. You got to make sure that you, read the Bible and pray for an hour every day. Every day, don't miss, you know, or here comes the wrath. You know, it's that kind of thing. Don't drink alcohol, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that, don't listen to secular music, whatever it is. It's just constant rules and rules and rules that are heaped upon you. You start to lose your focus. You're worrying about trying to perform more than you are connecting in your relationship with God. I know that was my deal. I was so worried about messing up, sinning, or doing something wrong, and God judging me than I was my actual relationship with God. It's crazy. It's dangerous. It's destructive, and it's, quite frankly, it's unbiblical. It's the dangers of legalism. And it's dangerous for many reasons. Again, one of the biggest reasons that it's dangerous and unbiblical is because if we're saying that something that we do and that we perform, that we have to perform and do something specific in order to be made right with God, that if that's the case, then we're saying that, Jesus, you weren't enough. I mean, point blank. If you're putting something up that you have to do to achieve righteousness or to be right with God, you're saying, Jesus, you weren't enough. And I would never say that, ever. Because he was more than enough. He was more than enough. And that's what leads me to want to follow him, to want to do right, to honor him and glorify him. Not because I'm afraid or that someone's, you know, hammering me with it. It's because I love him so much and because of what he did. That's what leads me to honor him and glorify him. It's through him and him alone. It also leads to, man, this false guilt. I've experienced myself, and I've seen Christians who over and over again, they beat themselves up, they have no joy, they're depressed, and they're miserable because they think they're failing because they screwed up, because they messed up. And they beat themselves up, and they beat themselves up over it. That's legalism, man. It gives them false guilt. We are free in Christ. His grace is sufficient. It doesn't give you a free ticket to go do whatever you want, because you don't want to do that when you understand the love of God and the sacrifice that he made so that you could be free. It also brings about false confidence. I've encountered so many arrogant and hateful Christians in my life who think they have it all together. And that's because of legalism also, because they do check the box off. And then they ultimately get puffed up and they think they're better than everybody else. And what does that do? That drives people further away from God. And Paul says, man, watch out for this. Watch out for it. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for these false teachers who are saying that that you have to add things to the gospel, that Jesus isn't enough, that you have to do X, Y, and Z too. He said, watch out for that. That is not biblical. That is not right. That is not of God. Don't need to feel guilty. You are free in Christ. He died and rose again for you, forgiving all of your sin, past, present, and future. And don't be so arrogant to think you've got it all together, because you don't. But legalism bursts that in us. And I don't know if you have that experience as I've had it, or maybe you're struggling with it right now and you're just kind of beating yourself up over and over again because, I mean, you just don't feel like you measure up and you're failing and you think you're not where you should be. I mean, I challenge you to keep growing, but don't focus on the legalistic check boxes. Focus on your relationship with God. Then you'll be all right. The other stuff's going to work itself out. Come to him as you are. Focus on your relationship with him and keep it moving. I promise you, you're going to be 10 times more successful when you rely on him and quit trying to do it yourself. Tried to do it for years, and I fail every time, and I disappointed myself, and I thought I disappointed everybody else, and I thought I disappointed God, and I was miserable. And that's not the life that of a Christ follower. That's not the life that Christ came and died to give me. He wanted me to be set free so that I could go and share that truth and that love with everyone around me. It's the dangers of legalism. Sorry, I get a little passionate about that. The second danger that we see that Paul warning the church at Philippi about, as well as us, is to see the dangers of earthly distractions. See the dangers of earthly distractions. Man, I don't know about you all, but I can so easily get sidetracked and distracted from what really matters. It's so easy, especially nowadays. I mean, I've got, you know, technology everywhere. You know, I've got an Apple Watch, an iPhone, the kids are running around with iPads, and, you know, it's just everywhere. It's just distracting. And yes, it's helpful. Yes, it keeps us connected. Yes, we can maybe be more productive, but it also is a major distraction. And when I step back, I think about all the times that I am distracted from what really matters because of a little bitty square in my hand, or rectangle, or whatever it is. We get distracted from what really matters. And we've got to shore that up. We can't keep operating like that. We've got to focus in on what really matters. And unfortunately, I think this is far too common in our culture today, in our world today, and in our churches. today where we are so distracted that we are not on mission. We're so distracted that we're missing out on many of the things that God wants us to experience. We're missing out on just important moments in people's lives. We're missing out on important moments in our relationship with God. We're missing out on the things that he might be leading and calling us to. Those opportunities that he puts in front of us to say, hey, here's a win. Here's your next step in your journey. And we're so distracted, we're not even paying attention. Because we're distracted on all the things that don't really matter. And this is essentially what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. But man, he goes pretty extreme with this one. He really lays it out there to him. And he says this starting in verse 7. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And check it out. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. Now, the Greek word that translates as rubbish here, forgive me, is skubula. And literal translation is dung. That's what he's saying. That's what he considers it. All of his things that he does, everything that he has, man, he's saying, I consider it dung to gain Christ. And not just dung, it's actually, this word in Greek was used as a vulgar term. I mean, you can disagree, that's okay. But I mean, it was used as a vulgar term. So he was trying to get some people's attention. If I did that right now, it would not probably go well with some people, and that's okay, I'm not going to. So take a deep breath. And he's not going to say anything super vulgar. But that's what he's doing here. He wants the people at Philippi to understand that it is not about what you do. He's wanting them to understand that, man, you need to consider everything in your life nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's what's most important. Everything else, dung. Everything else, crap. That's as vulgar as I'm going to get. Relax. It's okay. That's it. That's what he's saying. It's important. He's saying you're distracted by all these things that don't matter. See, Mike got up and left. Sorry, Mike. He says it doesn't matter. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. There's your focus. That's what's most important. And sometimes we are so distracted, and really what we need is a wake-up call. And trust me, if you need one, God's going to give it to you. I got to be careful with what I'm preaching on these days because God keeps doing things. He's trying to teach me something. Thank you. Appreciate it. Slow down. But this week, this very week, man, I had a serious, serious wake-up call when it came to distractions. Monday, I'm sitting in a meeting and get two text alerts and an email that my credit card and account had been compromised. And so I'm calling, I'm dealing with all this. They kept saying over the phone like it was like some branded like thing that I should be happy of. It's like, you are now a victim of identity theft. Like, they kept saying that. I'm like, I got you. Like, relax. I don't feel good about it. So I'm dealing with that. For 2.5 days, I'm jumping through all these hoops. So I'm already frustrated. I spent half my day dealing with that, not knowing what information's out there. Feeling, it's this terrible feeling if you've never experienced, like, full out, not just credit card numbers, but, like, got into my account, changed my address. It's a mess. And so I'm frustrated. And I'm driving home. I live off Dixie Highway, so I'm getting off the water, sending into all that crazy traffic and mess that they got going on. And what happens? Someone rear-ends me. Same day. So I was on the phone with Daniel, and I did not say any vulgar terms that we've mentioned. I didn't say anything like that, I don't think. But I was on the phone with Daniel, and I'm like, are you kidding me? So I'm fine. My car was fine. It was a light bump, but it was enough to tick me off and make me frustrated, right? Because this day, I was done with it. I wanted to wrap up in bubble wrap and go home and stay in my room because it seemed like a bad day. So went home, picked up Sawyer. Me and him went to go get haircuts. And while I was getting my hair cut, so we already had his, all of a sudden I hear cop car fly by. Then another one. Probably about 8 cop cars, I'm talking, flying down. Then here comes the fire trucks. And then here comes the ambulances. And so he's like, what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. So we're leaving and someone pulls up and is like, hey, don't go out that way. There was just a terrible, terrible accident that just happened at this intersection. And in that moment, I'm like, wake up call. And I'm worried about identity theft, not to minimize that. It's not fun, trust me. Or getting, you know, a little dent in my bumper. Whoop-de-doo. I'm blessed. I'm alive. I got my awesome son right here with me. Getting haircuts. You know what I mean? And it really allowed me to focus in on what really mattered. It was a wake-up call. Not fun. Didn't feel great. But in the grand scheme of things, it allowed me to say, God, you're good. And I need to chill out. I need to focus on what really matters and not be distracted by all this other mess. It was like this moment of clarity in what really mattered. And I pray that for you today. If you're one that gets distracted real easily by the things of this world, of earthly things, and I really pray that you would have that moment of clarity in your life to where you can consider all things rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I consider it loss for the greatness of knowing him. Let's read on in verse 9. It continues on and says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Again, it's not about legalism, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's Christ plus nothing. It's faith in him and him alone. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, man, I want to see what's really important. And what's really important is Christ and knowing him and faith in him and my relationship with him. It's not about how I perform. It's not about my own righteousness. It's not about any of those things. It's about knowing Christ. And if I keep my eyes fixed on him, derby season, got the blinders on so that I'm looking straight at him and I'm moving on, moving forward. Nothing distracted me. And because of what Paul had experienced, he saw some different things. And he's teaching the church at Philippi, and again, us, it's not about legalism, and to watch out for that danger. That's a trap. He's saying, man, don't be distracted by the things of this earth that don't matter. They're rubbish. Know Christ. And then the third thing that we see, the danger that Paul warns us about, is to see the danger of spiritual complacency. To see the danger of spiritual complacency. And I think this is critical for us as a global church. And I think it's critical for us as LifePoint Church to guard ourselves individually and as a church body from complacency. See the danger of spiritual complacency. See, we're to be satisfied and content with what we have. Right? With what God has blessed us with. We need to learn to be content in all things, but we should never be satisfied and content in what we've done for God. We should always strive to do more. We should always try to reach more people and to do greater things and to serve and to love. However, I think we often fall into a state of spiritual complacency. You see, if we're followers of Christ, the enemy cannot have your soul. That's connected to Christ, to God forever. You are eternally his. But if he can make you complacent, he chalks it up as a win. Because if you're complacent and you're not moving forward, then you're not impacting the kingdom. You're not reaching people. You're not on mission. You're not living out the gospel in a real way, in an infectious way. You're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not truly being the church when you're spiritually complacent. If he could get you to that point and keep you there, it's detrimental. So Paul's warning is, man, watch out for spiritual complacency. Don't become complacent with your relationship with God. Don't become complacent in your serving. Don't become complacent in your tithing and your giving. Don't become complacent in leading your family spiritually. Whatever it may be, don't become complacent in your relationship with God and in knowing him and interacting with him and being in a relationship with him in prayer and reading. Yes, we need to do that. We need to ingest God's word and we need to speak with him. Not in a legalistic way, to do it because you want to know him more. Because he's what matters. And again, while Paul was in prison, waiting his possible execution, he writes this in verse 12, 13, and 14. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, man, I press on. I'm moving forward. I'm not complacent, but man, I'm straining towards what is ahead. I'm pressing on. The dude's in prison. And he's saying, oh, it don't matter. I'm pressing on. I got a different perspective. I am pressing on towards what the prize is that God has for me, to do the things that God has called me to do, to be the person that he has called me to be. I press on. I will not be complacent. I will praise and glorify God for as long as I have breath in my lungs. I will do that, and I will proclaim the gospel, and I will preach, and I will do all these things. He's saying, man, don't be complacent. Don't be spiritually complacent, but press on. It's worth it because we know him. We love him, so we press on. What you've experienced determines what you see. The lens that you look through. And have experienced all these things, Paul gives us a jewel. I mean, he gives us some wisdom. He fires some warning shots about some things that we need to be looking out for, that will derail us, that will put us on the sidelines, that will trip us up and capture us. Keep us captive, man. He says, man, watch out for legalism. You can be free. There's freedom in Christ. He said, man, just avoid earthly distractions. Don't get tripped up. Don't get tripped up by these earthly distractions. Focus on what's most important. And what's most important is knowing Christ. And he says, push on. Don't ever stop. Don't ever become spiritually complacent. You move on. You keep pushing. You strain towards the goal, to the mission, to what he's called you to do. You move on, you press on, do not be spiritually complacent. See, because when you know him, when you've experienced who he truly is, you cannot be complacent. Because it's burning inside you that you gotta go, you gotta press on. And with God's leading, I pray that each of you here today, every single one of you would allow God to give you that perspective-changing moment, that moment of clarity, that you'll be able to begin to see from a more godly and a different perspective in your life. Heed his warnings. Like I said, it's a jewel. It's a good one. And it's right there for us. So let's follow that and see things from that different perspective. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are enough. As we enter this time of prayer and seeking you and listening to you, God, and as we transition into taking of communion of the elements, God, I pray, Lord, I pray that we would receive you and understand and act in a way that you are enough and quit trying to do things on our own. God, you are so good. In spite of our flaws, in spite of our failures, God, you love us. And you made a way. God, and I'm so thankful for that. May we begin to see from that perspective. See things clearly. Have those moments of clarity. As you continue in a state of prayer, maybe you're here today and, I mean, you've never come into a relationship with Christ. You've never stepped over that line of faith. Maybe you've been checking things out, or maybe you grew up in the church, but man, you've been keeping God kind of at arm's reach. You've never truly stepped into that relationship with him, giving him your life, confessing and believing. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. But what matters is that you are here today and that God made a way for you. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, shed his perfect blood so that you could be made whole. And that sacrifice was enough. It was enough to forgive every sin, every wrong thing. It's sufficient. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, you will be saved. So if that's you and you're ready to step over that line of faith, just call on him. From your heart. It's not about your words. It's not about a prayer. It's not about coming forward or kneeling down or anything like that. It's about you and God. Confessing and believing. Not that those other things are bad, but that's not what it's about. It's about confessing and believing. It's about saying, God, I'm broken. I'm flawed. And I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe your sacrifice was sufficient, and I'm asking you to be my Lord and be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I believe you are who you say you are, so save me today. That's from your heart. If that's you, just call on him today. I promise you it'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. You'll have that transformational moment. You'll be forever connected with him. Then you can begin that journey of getting rid of those earthly distractions. And don't worry about that, it'll come. You can get rid of those earthly distractions as they fall off, as you seek him, as you seek him, as you keep going. And you stay productive, not spiritually complacent. You stay connected with him in your relationship. And you move forward. Or maybe you're here today and you are a Christ follower, but you need to hear those two things. You need to get rid of that legalism in your life. Stop focusing on those other things and focus on your relationship with God. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, I pray that you would hear that if that's a struggle for you. You are free in Christ. But man, seek him, because that's what's most important. And when you do that, and you seek his face, and you're in relationship with him, in that intimate relationship with him, everything else is going to fall into play as it relates to moving your life in the right direction. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have flaws. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have wake-up calls like I had on Monday. But what it means is he's with you as you navigate that. And he'll reveal those things to you. He'll convict you of things that you need to get right. Not what I say or someone else says, but what God is speaking to you, because you're in relationship with him. That's what it's about. We're going to go ahead and shift into our time of communion, and I really want to wrap all this in together. So as we prepare to take communion,